Welcome to Highway Christian Community Sermon Downloads. For more sermons, please visit our website. We know you will be blessed as you listen. Take care and God bless.
And we as your called out ones, your people, your beloved, your bride, stand with such appreciation and joy that our God knows our name. He calls us son. He calls us daughter. He knows the account of every hair on our head because we're that important to Him. Every moment, every day of our life, He knows. And Jesus, this morning, as we come to your word, we want to have ears that hear, hearts that receive. We want to put aside our own presumptions and be teachable to your word today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So beautiful. Thanks to the musicians who get in here early and prepare themselves so that we can so effortlessly come to the table. Isn't that good? Well, just a big more good morning. Am I getting a lot of feedback or is it okay? Where are you sitting? All right. Just apologies from Janet. Her little brother got married last night, but that was in Cape Town. So we had a bit of an argument about whether she should go or not, but the stronger wins. And I got my way and said she has to go because it's her brother. So it's a bit, she's heard what I'm about to say to you a few times because it really is an important morning for me as I come with a sense of trepidation, a sense of, God, what you want to do on this planet is so big. How do you choose little old us? What can we do in our small capacities and influence and giftings that can really do what you want to do, and that is change the world? I want to hide behind the scripture this morning. That's always safe. Because Jesus' words are that important. And this was the last instruction he gave to his followers. But it's our first priority. Amen? And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority in heaven has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Say, make disciples. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Jesus' last instruction, our first priority. And Lord, as we come to ponder this and to meditate on this and to align our lives with the significance of your passion for all nations, cause our hearts to be recalibrated and realigned this morning with heaven's purposes, in Jesus' name. I recently went around the church asking the question of the elders, the champions team, the leaders, and also of the life group leaders. If this is so important, we need to understand, first of all, what is a disciple? Because we instructed to make disciples. We don't have a common understanding, definition of what a disciple is. So that was my first question, and it was interesting, some of the response I got is what you'd expect to hear. Like if I asked you this morning, if I came down to your seat, okay, who should I pick on? If I came down to your seat and said, give me your definition of what is a disciple. Okay, are you ready? Should I pick on someone? Thanks for your great enthusiasm this morning. I can see you want to make my work. Now let me move. I received back numerous responses to that, and they all touched on aspects of what we would believe. The second part of the question was, okay, so if that's a disciple, how do we make a disciple? And I hypothetically proposed that if you met somebody and a brand new believer, or someone not a non-believer, but hungry to learn or discover, and you felt the Lord say, you need to make a disciple. Because a disciple is not only a believer. Making a disciple is fishing for a non-believer, is included. Saving souls, equipping believers, and releasing leaders is all part of this thing called discipleship. So how do you go about? Now think about that question. What would you do tomorrow? What would you do the next day? What should you do next week to make a disciple? And again, I got a lot of responses, most of them around building relationship. I'm glad that came up trumps. So all that to say that a disciple is someone who follows Jesus, fellowships with believers, and fishes for men. And I had to add this on the end. Every disciple makes disciples. If we leave that last bit out, we're not talking about New Testament discipleship. So primarily it has to do with relationship with Jesus. I've set him as the target of my life. He's the center of everything I do. It's about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. My relationship with him. I'm following him. I'm living with him. I'm expressing his life in me. But secondly, it has to do with being in a community of believers, called a body, called a family, called a church. It's fellowship with believers. And then, lest we forget and become a navel-gazing community, just looking at ourselves, we have to fish. Say fish. Fish for men. Jesus used that expression because they were familiar with what it meant to fish. I'll put it into contemporary language. Have you heard of the expression fishing for a compliment? Anybody? You know when someone's fishing for a compliment? I mean, they might not know that you know, but you know that you know that they think that. You know, Jan did a really good series on spiritual warfare through the lenses of grace and the new covenant. And I think, what do you think? And if they don't get it, you ask it another way. So I really enjoyed what Jan had to say. And what am I doing? I'm fishing for and fishing for men implies a very similar thing. You're kind of weaving and kind of bopping and hopping around, moving the conversation to it gets to Jesus. It's fishing for men. But all that has to be duplicated. It has to be passed on. So disciples are those who make disciples of others. A disciple is someone who follows Jesus, fellowships with believers, fishes for men. Every disciple makes disciples. And this was so important for Jesus that he kept it to the very last thing he was going to say, together with get filled with the Holy Spirit, that we are called to make disciples. So I guess one of the best places to go and look is at Jesus himself, how he did it. Because we're not just talking here about mentoring people. You know, I found some of the answers to this definition were a little bit around, yeah, well, I've got this guy at work, and you know, I'm teaching him and equipping him and coaching him. You know, in business skills and or my children, you know, how to live and how to open a bank account. And those things are so important, but not necessarily referring to biblical discipleship, which is bringing people to Jesus, into a community of believers, so that they can fish for men and make disciples. Amen. Jesus' method of discipleship. First of all, he selectioed
and the end dropped.
The first one is selection, that men were his method. That's how Jesus started this whole process of discipleship. It's not a system that makes disciples. It's people who make disciples. Men were his method. Jesus went up into a mountain and called to him those he wanted. Say, those he wanted. And they came to him, and he appointed 12, designating them apostles, that they might be with him. So the first one is that Jesus calls people to himself. And I don't know about you, but I'm glad Jesus called me. I think you should be glad that he called you, because he selected you. He chose you. You thought you found Jesus. Actually, he found you. That song was wrong, man. I found Jesus. No, no, Jesus found you. You were incapable of finding him, but by revelation. And Jesus called those to himself he wanted. And in a real sense, he called us, and I'm glad he did. I mean, I know what a mess your life would have been without Jesus, okay? Sometimes we look at the way things are and we think it's a mess. We have no clue what it would have looked like. Maybe in heaven there's going to be a movie house where you can go and have a look at what your life would have looked like if you'd never found Jesus. You'll come out of there like you've been in a horror movie. The third thing is that fellows, hip. Okay. The third one is fellowship. He wanted them to be with him. That same scripture we read now says that they might be with him. Jesus was really found it important to have a community that he called these men into. You know, community is a big deal. You know that Christianity can't be served in isolation. It's a chair with one leg missing, and it's going to be wobbly. And Jesus, when he called these men, when he selected them, he brought them into a community where they could have fellowship. I'm so appreciative to God that you met my friend here last Sunday who stood on the stage. As an unchurched apprentice working in Northern Natal who had no clue, never opened a Bible, put his foot in a church. That when I did put my foot in a church, that guy that preached here last Sunday took me under his wing. And the very next Sunday he said, what are you doing next weekend? I said, I hitchhiked through this town. I stopped. I ended up with a job. I don't know anything. You know, what am I going to do next Sunday? I'm in a little stuffy hostel room on a construction site. No, you come and stay with us for the weekend. And they began to teach me about the Holy Spirit. They began to teach me how to read the Bible. Got my first Bible. Never had a Bible before that. Taught me how to pray. Taught me about the principles, the first principles of the Word of God. Important things. I found a community in a local church where some of the people I liked, some were difficult to like, but I soon found out iron sharpens iron, and it's important. And I found a community. Yeah, Wally was back there. Wally always says amen at a moment like that. Wally was back there. And I thank God that I found a community that where there was love. And thirdly, there was instruction. Jesus taught them. It says in Mark chapter 4, verse 10, when they were alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you. You see, Jesus liked the big crowd because that's where he preached the gospel. But he was very selective when he got alone with a few men to teach them. And teaching is important. That's why we see in the first church after the day of Pentecost, those who were added to the church daily gave themselves to the fellowship, the breaking of bread, the apostles' doctrine, the fellowship, the breaking of bread and prayer. Because being instructed, being taught in the word is a big deal. Jesus seemed to think so. I don't know, Wally, if it was just because we had nothing to do back in those days. But Tuesday night, was prayer meeting. Thursday night was fellowship meeting. Friday night was outreach at the hospital or the prisons or wherever else. Saturday night was breaking of bread. Sunday morning was Bible study. Sunday night was the gospel evangelist meeting. I don't know. We just got taught, and retaught. And there can be a danger in that. It's like in a home group that's been going too long. It's just the mature teaching the mature to become more mature. The mature maturing the matured. The mature maturing the matured. Over and over and over. That's why the next thing is important. Jesus demonstrated. He showed them something. I've set you an example that you should do as I've done. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor messenger greater than the one who sent him. Jesus, together with teaching, showed. He didn't only talk about prayer. He said, now let me teach you how to pray. He didn't even only talk about fishing for men. His greatest purpose in coming to this earth was that people may be saved eternally. I mean, that's the greatest mission any person born on this planet has ever had, to save the whole world. And he taught them how to do it by teaching them and by demonstrating to them. And then, teaching is not complete until it's demonstrated and also delegated. He assigned work to them. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. And it lists their contextualized, immediate, necessary requirements that can be adjusted and adapted in different contexts. But the point is, he gave them work to do. It's like a journeyman on the job. I do, you watch. Then you do, and I watch. Then you do on your own while someone else is watching you. I might come back and check to see that the standard is still staying the same. And that's the supervision stage. I know that word can conjure up some weird pictures, but it's another word could be coached them. He mentored them. He followed up with them. And when the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. And then he took them with him and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. You see, it was important for Jesus, after he had taught them, showed them, delegated to them, to also get feedback from them. Now, this principle is written about in all leadership and management manuals around the world. But it's first recorded here. Because what Jesus was about to come and do in giving up his life, pouring out his blood, death, burial, and resurrection hinged on whether these men were going to take what he'd given them and multiply it. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine the God of the universe humbling himself to the most lowest common denominator, man? As a man, because that's nothing less than man can have the Spirit of God. He was created in the image of God. And then entrust the most important work of the universe to make sure that this message is preached in every tribe, every tongue, every community. And he entrusts it to a group of very ordinary fishermen, tax collectors, that he was only going to spend 3 years with. How important was it to teach them well? How important it was to show them how to do it? How important was it to delegate and to then mentor them? But here's a fascinating truth. They didn't start doing that only when they were perfect. Hello? Tell the person next to you, you're not perfect yet. You're not perfect yet. You're not perfect yet. I'm not perfect yet. I put in my blog this week, if you get it, I hope you do, that my friend Bert and his wife, for example, we'd go to the hospital and we'd walk around and we had to get like a word of knowledge for somebody. And then you'd go over to the bed and you'd start a conversation and see where that word of knowledge came in. But I knew nothing about word of knowledge. Heavens, I didn't even know the Old Testament was different to the New Testament. And I kid you not, literally. And then they would say to me one night on our way, I'm like a Christian, what, 12 weeks or whatever. They say to me, tonight, we've been given permission to talk in the ward, and you are going to give your testimony. Well, never mind having fellowship. My knees had fellowship. My ankles had fellowship. My hips had fellowship. I ran to the toilet about 4 times. I stumbled out something that was hieroglyphics, and I wasn't perfect yet. But you know, it's in the ministering that maturity comes. We're waiting for people to get mature before we delegate, where maturity actually comes from ministering. We got that order all wrong. He gave apostles, prophets, evangelists for the building up of the church so that we all would minister and become mature. It's in the ministering. Ministering comes before maturity. And the end of all this was that when he left, what he started, like a little pebble in a pond, would continue its ripples across Central Europe, Asia, Africa, and to the ends of the earth. And my friend, there were times when the gospel light shone very dim. During the Middle Ages, yes, there was a small group still preaching the full gospel, but the vast majority of Christendom had slipped into a form of religion that had lost its power. So don't tell me that what we do doesn't matter. Jesus entrusted it to these people and said, if you don't get this right, you are my plan A, and there's no plan B. And that is the mandate to the church. Jesus' last instruction is still our first priority, to make disciples of individuals, into families, into communities, into cities, and ultimately nations. Make disciples of all nations. Now, he expected them to reproduce. John 15 says, you did not choose me. Say, me. You did not choose me, Jesus says, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit that will last. Others, like the seed on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown. I think you're probably sitting there going, Steve, wasn't this Vision 2018 Sunday? But I think lights are popping on all over the place. I tell you, if it took us 7 years to reconfigure our doctrine, I shouldn't be surprised if it takes 7 years to reconfigure our mission. And if this church is going to count in 5 generations' time, 6 generations' time, 7 generations' time, which I believe it is, it's because of a pebble that got dropped here in this community to fulfill Jesus' words. And I want to sum up his strategy. All those things, select, fellowship, teach, demonstrate, in 3 categories. So to reproduce the model that Jesus used. Because remember, we're not Jesus, okay? So we don't go and select people in the same way Jesus selected us. And we don't ask people to submit to us in the same way Jesus called them to submit to him. That's where the discipleship movement of the 70s made a big mistake. you got little empires of people thinking they could demand authority and submission on things like who to date, who to get married to, where to work. And if your leaders hadn't prayed for it, then you're in rebellion. What a lot of garbage. Jesus alone has that right over your life. And if I'm called to disciple you, all I'm doing is bringing you into submission to him. All I'm doing is bringing you under the authority of him. And yes, we might hold each other accountable to promises or goals we've set, or maybe there's an addiction or weakness in your life and you say, please help me walk through this. And there can be accountabilities of kindness to help people. But that discipleship movement of the 70s was a cult. But the devil attacked it because in that, built into the DNA of the church, is a need for discipleship. I want to just sum up quickly to reproduce Jesus' model. Number one, we have to engage with non-believers around us. Say engage. We need to create opportunities where we just do the things we enjoy doing, whether it's birding, hiking, surfing, or anything else, or business, and somehow recognize that we are fishes for men. And we are engaging. That's part of the selection process. That's part of inviting them into our life. That's part of community with them. The second one comes in equip. And that's the part where teaching of the foundational truths of the word, but not just as a theoretical concept, but something that's demonstrated in a practical relationship happens. And then equip flows into empower. Say empower. Because empower means that we begin to delegate tasks. Delegate tasks before you delegate people is a good principle. Give and trust little things to be done and then watch it and offer some coaching and mentorship. I love giving, you know, I'm addicted to work. I could watch people doing it all day. I'm so addicted to work that I want to keep giving it away. I'm like a work drug lord. I'm like your pusher down the street, your drug pusher, because I just love, if I'm doing something, who else can do this? Who else can do this? And there's huge frustration in that because we all think we do it better than anybody else. But if we don't pass it on, it'll never grow beyond us. So, tongue in cheek, I say I love watching work. Now, I love giving over to other people stuff they can do and then go through the painstaking childbirth pains of equipping and teaching and training and supervising. And even Jesus went through this. Do you remember when the guys came back from their trip and they said, oh Lord, we saw the devil fall like lightning. He said, well, calm down guys, calm down. That's not the main thing here. There was a whole new deliverance ministry, Lightning Devil Ministry International. And he said, whoa, let me just put your feet back on the ground here for a moment. That's important and that's good and rejoice, but what about the other time when he said to them, you feed the crowd? Oh no, Jesus, you're going to do it for us. No, you feed them. What about the time they couldn't cast out a demon? He said, oh, how long am I going to be with you, oaks? Come on. This is not gentle Jesus, meek. You're always floating like, I understand, shame. You're going through such a hard time. Just cry on the shoulder and a bit on the shoulder. No, he doesn't do that to them. He says, you unbelieving generation, how long am I going to be with you? You of little faith. Now, Jesus could do that. We're not allowed to do that, okay? But in our empowering, there's giving away, but then there's helping people to learn how to do it on the job. You know, like driving a car? Have you ever heard that philosophy around teaching someone to drive a car? They're unconsciously incompetent. That's, in our language, that's they don't know that they're stupid. They don't know that they can't drive, sorry. Can't drive. Then they become consciously incompetent. Then they know they can't drive. Hey, Gwyneth, when they give them one trial with your car. Then they move into becoming consciously competent. I know how to do this. Consciously. But then there comes a day you're like, I don't even remember driving here this morning. Because I'm unconsciously competent. Get in the car and I get you. I'm not thinking flicker, clutch, da-da-da-da-da-da. Although some of you wish I would. Hey, Terry. Now, in the same way, teaching, demonstrating, delegating, supervising is all for the end product. Reproduction. Growth. Expansion. Do you think Jesus knew what he was talking about? So, this brings me to second part of my message this morning. As part of this equip strategy, I want to ask if the life group can hand out quickly down the aisles. Just give, try and do it as quick as possible. And can I ask you not to read it until we read it together? So as we do this, I want it done like quickly if possible. One click. I want to hear one click in this building now. Come on. Part of the equipping strategy. Remember that middle one? Engage. Say equip. Say empower. Part of engaging and equipping necessitates that we are established in some very foundational core truths. And if you had to ask me, what are 8 of those important foundational truths that need to be taught but also demonstrated? Please say that with me, also demonstrated. Because I'm so scared this evolves into another course where I've got the information and now I tick the box and I go my way. These have got to be experienced. So what would those 8 be for me to assist the equipping process of discipleship? Well, right off the bat, I want people to know who the Father is. That He's a loving, good God. And you know what makes it so easy to worship in a place like this on a Sunday morning? Can I tell you? The good musicians, they help. The good-looking pastor's wife, it helps. No, seriously, what really makes worship happen in this house is that people are starting to believe that God is good. And He's really in a good mood. And He's smiling. And He's not going to change His mind about you. And He's qualified you. So, if I'm going to make a disciple, the very first thing I want to do, the very first thing, as part of this equipping, the teaching, demonstrating, then moving on into the delegating a supervision stage, is number one. Have you all got one? Anyone not got a piece of paper? This piece of paper. If we can just, if there's any more. Bill, I've got one up here for that dear soul. It's a nice problem to run out of paper. We'll have another 100 year next week. So, I want to give, did someone put their hands up? No. Okay. Oh, were they wanting to give their lives to Jesus? Put your hand up again, please. Okay. So part of the equipping that I believe 2018 is going to include. Let's look at this piece of paper. And there's 8 main subjects. Number one, the love of God. And that includes things like His character, His heart. Number 2, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's say that together. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that includes things like the new creation and reigning in life. And then thirdly, fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Let's say that together. Fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And that includes things like who He is, His gifts, how He operates, how to move with the Spirit. Fourthly, prayer. Say prayer. Knowing how to hear the voice of God and spiritual warfare. Number five, how to read the Bible. Let's say the Bible. The Bible. We believe in the Bible. We are a church of the Bible, for the Bible, with the Bible. The Bible came out of the church, out of the apostolic writings, and it is our standard of faith today. And wherever you go around the world where there's a community of people who call themselves Christians, they got the Bible. We believe in the Bible. We love the Bible. We believe the Bible is God's word to us. But you know, if we read it with the wrong glasses, it can bring as much condemnation as reading the Quran. Might as well go read the Quran. If you're not going to read it right, go read the Quran. Get heavy under law so we can get you saved again. How to read the Bible, schools of interpretation, practicing good hermeneutics. Then sixthly, engaging with non-believers. Say, engaging with non-believers. How to share your faith, how to seek opportunities, how to do what you already love doing with someone else. Number seven, discipling new converts. Say, discipling new converts. That's all the stages: engaging, establishing, equipping, empowering. And then finally, the local church community. And that's about fellowship, worship, stewardship, serving in your gifts, global vision, and all these things. Now you can see on that piece of paper I gave you, it says in the black writing above each topic, over 4 weeks. Can you see that? So over 4 weeks in February. So would you be praying for us that in February, if we have a revelation of the love of God, it will increase. For people who don't have a revelation of the love of God, they're going to be increased. You see, that's called discipleship. And let's pray that whatever you get given, you're going to learn to give away. Can you agree with me for that? So over the 4 weeks in February, we will be covering the love of God. And then as you go down, you'll see we've slotted in chunks throughout the year, excluding holidays and public holidays. We've tried to put into the calendar chunks of time where we will focus exclusively around those topics. And this is where I've got a big ask to make. Tell the person next to you, pastor's about to make a big ask. This is the big ask. This coming year, I believe that part of the success and the failure of this, in the same way Jesus with his 12 men, I believe that there's 12 life groups in this church that are going to uphold this vision. We're going to use this material on Sundays. You see, Sundays is a time to celebrate and worship and the glory of God, signs and wonders. And even if we preach for 10 minutes, we're going to keep to massaging these themes. For the sake of discipling and for the sake of equipping you to disciple others. You got me? Then on Monday night, I want to go a step further and take whatever that theme is and give a good chunky teaching. I want to give it a good, solid teach, 45 minutes, an hour, whatever we need. But the difference to a Sunday morning is it's not going to be speaker-listener because we've got limited time and this is prophetic proclamation. It's not a discussion. Church Sunday morning is not a discussion meeting. It's not a dialogue. But Monday night needs to be a dialogue. So it needs to be questions, dialogue, examples. The teaching needs to be solid, a good 40 minutes, but we're going to allow for another 40 minutes of questions on and answer time, of examples from people's lives. And on Monday night, I'm asking, this is my big ask, by the way, I haven't got there yet, is that a representative from each life group is going to make themselves available to be with us in February when we do the love of God. Then it could be a different representative in March when we do the grace of our Lord Jesus. And then it could be a different representative in April, May, when we do fellowship of the Holy Spirit. You see, the life groups are going to be training and equipping others who will have to be committed for a four-week period to then take the guideline that they'll be given on the Monday night and give it to the life group to be discussed around the other important aspects of life group, like community, prayer, fellowship, but the doctrine side. So it's going to cost someone in your life group, Mr. Life Group Leader, 4 weeks to do it. And if you're sitting here thinking, well, I've only got 3 people in my life group and none of them are available, then maybe you're going to have to join with another life group and assist them. But I'm asking that the 13, 14 life groups, whatever it is, even if it's 12 life groups, that we practice. Because if I can stand up here and talk about discipleship all morning and it means nothing. But if we don't put in a structure to work it out, to implement it, to teach it, to demonstrate it, to coach it. When we get to things like evangelism, it's not just to learn the theory, but it's to learn how to do it. Maybe we'll tailor that weekend around with Steve Lungu or someone else. I think Rob is actually out that weekend as well. Where we get a fivefold Ephesians evangelist in the house to stir up the flames. When we talk on these other topics, I'm wanting help from people who are anointed and gifted to teach in those areas. Because I want to look back at the end of next year and know that we have equipped a house. We've equipped 12 houses, in fact, to be able to do this. Because the best place for discipleship to take place is in a community. It's not one-on-one. It's not an individualist. It's not tennis here. We're not talking tennis. We're talking rugby. We're talking a community. We're talking unsaved people or new Christians or Christians without foundations being in a forum where they are going to grow not just head knowledge, but how to practically implement and execute a discipleship culture. This might take some time. We're going to record the Monday night, yes. But it's not going to carry the same influence as the Monday night. And then I'm appealing to people who are part of this local church, who don't attend life group, that you could make that Monday night your life group. Come for the whole year. Attend all of them. We're going to have a good time. There's a song in there. We're going to have a good time. Celebrate. Come on, it's all right. We're going to have a good time. And then that's going to be taken in outline form to the life groups. And then on Sundays, there'll be a shorter prophetic sermonette built around that theme. And I know it took Jesus 3 years. And he lost one. I think he did that on purpose. Just to give us hope. Because you're bound to lose one. You're lucky if it's only one. It took him 3 years. But you know what Jesus' success was? They knew. He kept telling them, I'm going away. If you guys don't get this right, I've got nothing else to give you. I hope you heard that. If you don't get this, I've got nothing more to give. Maybe that's been the mistake with leadership, maybe life group leaders that go for 20, 30, 40 years. Maybe we've done the people a disservice. Maybe we're supposed to be there for 3 years. Maybe I've been here too long. It was a nervous giggle, that. Maybe. Maybe there was a reason why Jesus said, I'm going away. Maybe there was a reason why Jesus only gave 3 years. My big ask to you, life group leaders, is give us next year. Make a plan. Make it work. Be creative. Make a plan, boer. Of nie boer, of what else there is. Come on. If you're not in a life group, plug into one. Every week we have them up here. This is a wonderful life group. Gonna take your money today. Give them a hand. Don't you love them? Week after week after week. And we tell you, on the motorsport, around the corner there. There they are, and you can slot in, fit in, slip in, show up, pay up, bring up. But if you're not in a life group, my big ask to you, 2018, if you don't physically make one of those life groups, come join me on a Monday night. If your whole group wants to come, if your life group, whatever blows your hair back. I was looking for Dave Gibbon when I said, whatever blows your hair back, but they're away today. Are you with me, church? Am I with you? If I believe that Jesus' last commission is our first priority, then we've got to do something about it. And I believe 2018 is such a year. Will you stand up, please? You see, making disciples doesn't have as its goal making new home groups. Please, please, if you've got any more absorption ability after this long morning, can I say that again? The end goal of discipleship is not so that we've got home groups. No, the end goal of the home groups is so that we can make disciples. Home groups isn't to close the back door. It's actually supposed to open the front door. We're just using the home cell structure because it's they're communities within a community. But if there's a better way of doing discipleship, let's scrap home cells because they're not the goal. But they could be the means. Whether that's the young people on a Friday night, whether that's home group in the home, whether it's a morning group. Can you join with me in prayer now? Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for your command, your instruction to make disciples of all nations. And as we've received your word today, would you bring a confirmation? Would you cause me to resonate with your word? And now, Lord, I pray for this company of people and those who aren't here today that your incredible grace will just be upon us, that the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit would be with us as we go today. In Jesus' wonderful name.